Let's pray together. So, Father, we do ask that your Spirit be with us now, helping us to understand your word, enabling us to see your holy truth and changing our hearts. Amen. So we continue in 2 Kings, and this morning we're looking at chapter 4. And it's on page 371 if you can reach for a church Bible. Well, have you ever come across this argument that many people use to try to disprove the Christian God? It's an argument that focuses on the problem of pain and suffering, and it goes something like this. First of all, an all-powerful God would be able to end suffering. An all-loving God would want to end suffering. However, it's a fact that suffering exists. The conclusion, therefore, is that an all-powerful, all-loving God does not exist. It's clever logic, isn't it? So in other words, if God does exist, so the argument goes, he is either not powerful enough to end suffering and pain, or he is not willing to end suffering and pain. He doesn't really love us that much, in other words. Well, as I was preparing today's talk on 2 Kings chapter 4, this argument came into my mind. Today's reading does not give us a nice knockdown argument to all this. It does something different. It reassures us that despite all the hardships life can throw at us, the Lord does continue to be both an all-loving and an all-powerful God. He is a God who calls us to faithfully trust him and come to him in our time of need. Now, today's reading started in verse 8 of 2 Kings 4, but I actually want us to consider the whole chapter, all four events. I know we did look at the first one at harvest. Although there are significant differences in each story, they have a lot in common. They all involve faithful people, but faithful people who are facing desperate situations. And that's my first point this morning. Faithful people facing desperate situations. So as we saw at harvest, the first person we meet in verse 1 is this widow. She is the wife of a man from the company of prophets. In other words, she is the widow of a faithful servant of the Lord. But this widow has a big problem. Her husband died, leaving the family in debt. And the creditor, you remember, is now coming to take her two sons to be his slaves in order to meet the debt. So the woman is in a desperate situation. How does the poor widow react to this? Well, if you think about it, she could just simply lose faith and doubt God's power. She could blame God and doubt his goodness. She does neither, though. Instead, she acts in faith by coming straight to the man of God. She simply brings to Elisha her problem and pours it all out before him. It's a cry of help to God. Well, coming on to what we heard read to us today, verse 8 onwards, we meet a well-to-do woman, and she shows hospitality to Elisha. In verse 8, she urges him to stay for a meal. She feeds him. A good thing to do for people who preach the word of the Lord. But that's not all. Along with her husband, she then builds a small room on the roof of their house for him and puts in a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp, verse 10. So she provides this guest room for Elisha to stay in whenever he's in the area. So once again, we see a faithful person. And the Lord soon grants this woman a son, an unexpected son, verse 17. Just when it looked like it was impossible for her to ever have a child, God blesses her with a baby boy. But how awful, because the boy's not that old when suddenly he dies. Now, I don't know how you feel about reading that story. My immediate reaction is to think, how on earth can you do this, God? Don't you love this woman? How can you raise her hopes and then dash them so suddenly? So you see how that takes us right back to the problem of pain and suffering. Surely, Lord, if you really are all-powerful and all-loving, you would not let this sort of stuff happen. Well, likewise, like the first woman, this woman too reacts by going to Elisha, the man of God. And she faithfully pours all out her frustration, her anger, all out before him. And you can hear the frustration in her voice in verse 28. Let me reread verse 28. "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" It's a good thing to do, and it's something we're all allowed to do. In our pain, in our suffering, we're allowed to go to God and pour out to him our difficult situation. We're allowed to have a jolly good moan at him, because that's what it means to be in a relationship with the living God. You see, some people think that having a moan at God is a sign of unfaithfulness. But it's not. A sign of unfaithfulness would have been just to give up or to criticize God and not talk to him about it. But to go to God and to let him know our frustration and anger is actually an act of faith. It shows we're in relationship with God. So this woman, like the first, is both faithful and desperate. In her desperate situation, she acts in faith by going to Elisha. In the third story, we again see faithful people in a desperate situation. This time, it's the company of the prophets. Now, the company of the prophets, these are the few people who have remained faithful to God. Remember, it's a time in Israel when everybody is turning their backs on God, but these are the faithful ones. Now, verse 38 tells us that there's a famine in the region. And the interpretation is that this is God's judgment against the nation for persistently rebelling against God and following the false god Baal. But of course, the famine is going to affect the faithful people of God too. The company of prophets are now hungry. They need food. I say that often happens when hard times comes upon a society that rejects God. The faithful also have to endure the hardship. But this company of prophets, they've actually got some food. They're looking forward to a nice tasty stew. Just needs pepping up a bit, you know, put a few herbs in there. So one bloke goes off to look for some herbs. But he's a bit of a wally, isn't he? Instead of checking what the herbs are, don't really know what these are, but chuck them in anyway, and they're poisonous. Again, it's easy to wonder, why on earth did God allow that to happen? It was bad enough that people were starving in the first place, but now if they eat the stew, they're going to die. The final story starts in verse 42. A man came from a place called Baal Shalishah with 20 loaves of barley bread and some ears of new corn, and he gives them to Elisha, the man of God. Well, that might not seem like the greatest act of faithfulness ever, but let's remember again what verse 38 has told us. It's a time of famine. Food is scarce, but this person is giving up some of his own food for Elisha and the company of prophets. That's a very faithful thing to do. And then notice where the guy comes from. He comes from a place of idolatry. The name of the place has been changed to be Baal Shalishah. It's now named after the pagan god Baal. Now, Baal was worshipped as the god of rain and fertility. So most people at the time would have been going to Baal and saying, "Baal, can you end the famine?" But not this guy. No, he knows that the Lord is the one who is really in charge. And so he demonstrates wonderful faithfulness and gives over his food to the company of prophets. However, even with his wonderful gift, the company of prophets still face a desperate situation. Verse 43 tells us, there is simply not enough food to go around. 20 loaves of barley bread are not enough to feed 100 hungry men. It'd be like a Tony and Derek trying to feed a men's breakfast with just 2 sausages. It ain't gonna work. So that's the first thing we see in each of these events. They all deal with God's faithful people, people who follow and worship the Lord, but faithful people who face desperate situations. In each story, each individual faces their own unique hardship. Debt, the loss of a son to death, poisoning, starvation. So how does God respond to these people's problems? Well, God responds by doing two things. First of all, he shows that he remains all-powerful and able to provide for his people. And secondly, he shows that he is all-loving. He wants to provide for his faithful people. So back to the first story, the widow. She's nothing at home at all except a little oil. But God's big enough for her problem. You see, when she went to Elijah, Elijah could have just sat down like a good pastor, listened very gently, given a little pat on the back and said, "Oh, my poor dear, you're in a dreadful fix, aren't you? Such a pity you don't have enough to pay up." But Elijah doesn't do that. He says, "A little bit of oil? Great, that's a good place to start. Now go and pay a visit to all your neighbours. Borrow as many jars as you can. Don't ask for just a few. And then go home and start pouring the oil." And of course the oil keeps flowing and flowing and flowing until every jar is full. The woman, as we saw the other week, can now sell the oil, pay off the debt, and have enough left over to live on with her sons. So the woman was in a desperate situation, but she came to God in faithfulness, and God responded in love and in power. He is all-powerful over the problem of debt. But do notice how God's solution was a test of faith for the woman. I mean, if the widow doubted and just went around and thought, "I can't really be bothered with this, I'll only get four jars," she would have ended up with four jars of oil at the end of the day. But if she really responded all out in faith and gets 60 jars, she gets 60 jars of oil. It's interesting how God starts with the little we have. That's enough for God to work with. But I wonder, do we sometimes restrict how much God can bless us by not really stepping out in faith? God can fill all the jars we bring to him. So let's act in faith and bring as many areas of our life to the Lord for filling. We have a powerful God and a loving God who wants to fill all our empty jars. So let's bring as many jars as we can to God. And then we also see God's power and his love at work in the second story. In the first place, in response to the woman's hospitality, the Lord gives the woman a child. It was an impossible situation for the woman, but God acted miraculously and provided her with a son. So more signs of God's love and his power. But why then did the son die? I don't know. We don't know why suffering often happens. It is a mystery. We all know people are facing such inexplicable suffering. I often hear such harrowing stories from very godly people, and I don't know why God lets them go through it. Perhaps you're going through a tough time at the moment. Why do such things happen? It is a mystery. But there is great hope and comfort in this story. It reminds us that God has power over death. In this story, he shows his awesome power and his awesome compassion as he restores the boy to life. Well, I mean, there's all sorts of bizarre details in the way that Elijah is used by the Lord to bring the boy back to life. And I can't go into those details. In fact, I don't really understand why they're there. But the important point is that God is both all-powerful and all-loving. He loves to bring life out of death and to restore joy into this woman's life. If we think about the heart of the gospel message, it's the same promise for all of us, isn't it? God promises each and every one of us life where we face death. "I am the resurrection and the life," says the Lord. "Those who believe in me, have faith, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Well, very briefly, we see the same loving and powerful God in the last two events in the chapter. First of all, God powerfully provides food for his hungry people. But we see that in both, don't we? In the first story, that stew of death is turned into the stew of life. Verse 41, Elisha chucks in some flour, the stew becomes edible, ready to feed hungry people. And then in the final story, we find that 10 loaves satisfied the hunger of 100, verse 44. And there's plenty left over. So nothing we have is too little for a powerful and loving God. Well, it's a long chapter, but it's a wonderful chapter, isn't it? A desperate people who are also a faithful people come in faith to the man of God, Elisha. Incidentally, the name Elisha means God saves. And that's what the Lord does through this amazing man of God. God acts in power and in love to provide for their needs. And this is our God. We worship the same God today. We worship a great God. But as we come to a close, I want to stress that we are in an even more privileged position than these faithful people of old. You see, they had Elisha, the man of God, but we have somebody so much better than even Elisha. You may have noticed how some of these events we've looked at today are similar to some of the events in the Gospels recorded for us. And it's quite deliberate, because God acted in history through Elisha to give us a foretaste of the ultimate man of God, Jesus. And even the names Elisha and the name Jesus are similar. If you take the name Jesus, Yeshua. Elisha, Yeshua, both mean God saves. And as we saw last week, Elisha acts as a prototype of Jesus. Elisha gives us a foretaste in the Old Testament of what Jesus brings in the New Testament. Jesus is the greater man of God. He's more than a man of God, he is the Son of God. And although there are many similarities between the miracles here in 2 Kings and the miracles in the Gospel, of course the ones Jesus did are so much greater, aren't they? Elisha feeds 100 people from 20 loaves. Let's do the maths. 100 people from 20 loaves. What does Jesus do? 5,000 men, then you add on all the women and children, from just 5 loaves of bread. It's a greater miracle. Whereas Elisha restored the woman's son to life with all these elaborate actions, what does Jesus do in our gospel reading? One touch of the coffin is enough. Or in John's Gospel with Lazarus, he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. You see, Jesus is so much more powerful. He follows the pattern of Elisha, but he does more miracles and greater miracles than Elisha. So if the faithful and desperate people of God in the Old Testament went to Elisha, the man of God, for help, how much more we should go to Jesus, the Son of God, for help? And that's the challenge I want to leave us with. Will we be a faithful people who, when we face desperate times, come to God in Jesus, the Son of God, fully trusting in his power and his love to provide for our needs, to bring us the salvation that we need? We just simply bring him our problems, the little we have, and then wait on him. Well, suffering is hard and often inexplicable. I hope this morning that we will go away not with any neat answers as to why tough times come, but simply with the faith that God remains all-powerful and all-loving. So we can come to him with our problems. He's big enough to take them all, and he's loving enough that he wants to hear about them. And we might not get the answers in the way that we want, but we can still know that God is for us. And in some mysterious way, all things work out for good, in that they bring new life, eternal life, for those who trust in him. Let's have a moment of silence to receive the Spirit's anointing, and then I will close in prayer. So Father, just ask for your Holy Spirit to touch us deeply, to enable us to be faithful people, even in the desperate times, to come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with all our problems. and to just simply trust him and walk in faith, no matter what comes our way. And we do thank you, O God Almighty, that you are all-powerful and all-loving. Amen.